He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'm grateful that the Lord keeps His promise. If you're listening to the broadcast on Christian Netcast, know that will end at the end of the month. We're using a new streaming service now, Live 365. And so if you'll go to live365.com, you'll find WOEL. And that will soon be on the website as well. But just want to make you aware of that. Both are streaming now between here and the end of the month. But at the end of the month, the Christian Netcast will cease and Live 365 will take over. So we are grateful that you've joined in, thankful for these that are here in our service this morning. And my heart's really exercised over trying to understand this thing called grace. And I realize that that's probably an impossible task to really fully understand the grace of God. But we're commanded in the Bible to grow in grace and in knowledge. So there's a measure of grace that we can comprehend. And that's what we want to try to do. I want you to find two places in the Word of God, and that is John chapter number 1 and Romans chapter 3. John chapter 1 and Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read just a few verses here in John chapter 1, and then I'll pray and we will read Romans chapter number 3. But when you find your place in John chapter 1, would you stand with me, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word. John chapter number 1, and let's begin reading in verse 15. Notice what the Bible says. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If there's something you're thankful for this morning, it ought to be for the fact that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Our Father, we bow our heads again and we're asking for help. Would You please teach us, be our teacher, speak to us, give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith, and undertake for the need of every heart. Lord, if there's someone lost and they're trying to work their way to heaven, thank You for the grace of God that's already made a way. Help them to see that. Help Your people, Lord. Help us as Your children, Lord, to understand more fully the power and the majesty and the glory of the grace of God. Lord, fix our eyes on Thee afresh, and we'll praise You for what You do. For we pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now please look at Romans 3, and I'd like to read that portion, beginning in verse number 19. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 19. The Bible says, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that of them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's a powerful portion of Scripture. And I want you to consider with me this thing of grace. Someone said that grace is better experienced than it is explained. There are some things that are like that. The old Scottish preacher said it like this, it's better felt than telt. Grace is one of those things. Grace, we know, has been called the unmerited favor. Another author said the grace of God is the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man. However you define grace, you and I need to understand that the grace of God is what saves the lost man's soul. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. We're saved by grace. And I want you to consider this morning this thing of grace. I want to look at two things, time permitting. I want to look at the origin of grace and then quickly look at the operation of grace. The origin of grace and the operation of grace. You'll notice that we read here in John 1, and I'd like you to look at that. In John chapter number 1, we look in verse 17 and we see a great contrast. He says the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The two are very opposite one of the other. The law of God makes demands that you can't fulfill. The law of God makes a command. It demands righteousness. It demands it in this fashion, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And yet man finds in the law an inability to do what it demands and describes. Because it's utterly impossible for anyone to live up to the law. When you think about the demands of the law, you realize that the law blesses those who are good. But look at the great contrast. The law demands righteousness. Grace gives it. The law of God blesses the good, but I like this, the grace of God saves the bad. That's the difference. The contrast here. And again, we find that the law has a purpose. I'll say more about that because in Romans 3, it again addresses the law. And one thing I've discovered in looking at this thing of grace, and I've been studying this about a year and a half now, just really trying to wrap my head around the grace of God, and I've come to discover this, that the grace of God is always described in the context of the law. There's a contrast always given in the New Testament between the law of God and the grace of God. You'll notice it says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Notice the little conjunction here, the word but is put in there, and that simply emphasizes the difference between the two. It magnifies it. When you look at the law on one hand, look at grace on the other, you realize that there's such a vast difference between the two. And so when you think about that emphasis, know that it's there on purpose. God wants you to know that there's a great difference between the law of God and the grace of God. Dr. James Stewart was sailing to Europe and there happened to be on board a man who sold diamonds, and he was transporting diamonds on that ship. There were two things that he said that stuck out to Dr. Stewart, and he mentioned these often in his preaching. He said, number one, he had diamonds he would not let me see because he felt I did not appreciate their value. He said, there are some things if you don't understand, you should not have the privilege to view. I thought that was interesting. The second thing he said is that he said, Dr. Stewart, do you know why we always lay diamonds on black velvet? He said, well, I really don't know. They're always displayed that way if you really want to enhance the beauty or show off the beauty. He said, well, why do you do that? He said, well, simply that. It enhances the beauty of the diamond. If you lay the diamond on any other backdrop, it doesn't stand out. Its beauty and its great value doesn't really appear to you like it would on any other surface. Dr. Stewart said, you know, that's like the law. The law of God enhances the grace of God. When you put the grace of God against the law of God, the law of God that condemns me and the law of God that demands of me what's impossible, and then you put grace in the forefront, you realize that the grace of God can do what the law of God never could. And it enhances the beauty of grace. But in this text, this origin, I want you to get to the root of it. Let's get to the truth that's being stated here. Is how grace came. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace is not a thing, but a person. That grace that we rejoice in is really in the person of Jesus Christ. You go back up in verse 16 and it says, "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." That's a statement I'd never really looked a whole lot at, but it literally means grace upon grace or heaps upon heaps. He's letting us know that it is from the Lord Jesus all grace comes. All grace comes out of the Lord Jesus. Aren't you glad that grace is not in the church? Or grace is not in an altar? Or grace is not in a baptismal ceremony or tank? Or grace is not in the lighting of a candle? Or the taking of communion? Or the observing of some religious ritual? Grace, the grace of God, is found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Grace and truth came by Him. It all comes through Him. And again, I think the emphasis in that verse is there's an abundance of it. It's like an artesian well. The Lord Jesus is an artesian well of grace. I mean, you know what an artesian well? It's a well that there's so much water that thing can't be capped. I remember next door to us, they drilled a well, and I forget how many hundreds of feet they went down, but it turned out to be an artesian well. And I remember when that thing went off, when they hit the water and it shot up on top of the hill there, man, it ran for hours and hours. And then it ran for days as they tried to contain it or somehow or another get it to where they could cap it and utilize that well. It was such a powerful vein of water. But do you know this? Even an artesian well can run dry. A well that seems to have no end to it has an end to it. But I'm glad to report to you there is something that will never expire and something that will never be exhausted, and that is the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot use up the grace of God. I believe it was Mr. Spurgeon who spoke of God's grace. And he said he feared as he wrote home one day that somehow or another he might use up all the grace that was afforded him. And then he began to laugh at his absurdity and think. He said, you know, that would be like a little fish swimming in the sea, fearing it was going to use up all the water. Or a bird flying through the air, thinking somehow I'll exhaust the oxygen. Oh, he said, swim on, little bird, or little fish, and fly on, little bird, because there's enough and even more than you'll ever need. And I'm glad to report to you, whoever you may be, there is grace enough in Jesus Christ that it'll never be exhausted, it'll never be depleted, it'll never be extinguished, for grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's grace to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. And so we see the origin of grace is in the person of Jesus Christ. And what a shocking statement and startling statement this was to those Jews who I no doubt feared and trembled under the law. And they no doubt believed that somehow or another this law was enough, but they had learned by experience the law does not bring peace. But Jesus Christ does. Now let's quickly turn to Romans 3, and I want you to see three things out of the text now. Romans chapter number 3, And I want you to see this operation of grace, how grace works in a person's life. We know it comes from the Lord Jesus. But now how does it work? What's the workings of grace? And again, we have to start with the law, because the grace of God does not eliminate the law. It just expounds it, goes beyond it. You see there in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now, you say, preacher, who's under the law? Well, Paul's in context, he's talking to the Jewish people here, but in reality, all men are under the law in this sense. We're all breakers of it. Every person sitting here has broken the law of God. We're all under it in that effect. Oh, preacher, but you know, I've never really done anything real bad. Well, what's real bad? You know, I've asked the Lord to help me to use Bible language as I preach more and more, because it's the Bible language that the truth is communicated through. And the truth of the matter is that it says there's a people who are under the law, and under the law literally means that I'm under its condemnation, because that's all the law can do. The law points out our offense, that we're lawbreakers. That's what the law does. The law reminds me, listen, thou shalt not steal. You ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? Well, you're a thief. You've broken the law of God. And you're under the condemnation of it. You're under that condemnation. Man, you know, one of the things that convicted me as an 8-year-old boy was that experience I told you about when I was in kindergarten, when I stole that bag of marshmallows from my teacher and ate them all while she was out of the room. And I'll never forget the guilt that filled my heart when she came in and she said, "Where'd the marshmallows go?" And I'm sitting there like a squirrel. I couldn't talk. And she said, "Mr. Grooms." And she said something to me, and then she got on the intercom and she talked to the principal. And back in those days, they'd let you sit and suffer for a while. You didn't get instant judgment. So we waited, and then I heard Mr. Warren. He was a Methodist lay preacher. Mr. Warren came over the intercom. "Mr. Jamie Grooms, please report to the principal's office." And I went with a heavy heart. You know something? My belly was full, but my heart was very heavy over what I had to face, that I had stolen something that did not belong to me. And I can still see him take his Bible. Now, it's a public school. I didn't have the privilege of going to Christian school. But in a public school, he took his Bible and he sat down. He wore a bow tie, he's a real sharp, bright man. And he said, "Young man, do you know what the Bible says about stealing?" And I said, "No, sir." I knew what it said. I was just too ashamed to say I did. And he took and read Scripture to me. And man, the weight got heavier. And I think worse than the paddling I received was the guilt that I felt, understanding that I had broken God's law. Not only had I taken something from my teacher, but I had broken the law of God. And he didn't even bring up really the fact that I had violated a rule of the class. He brought up that I had violated the law of God. And it wasn't many years later when I got under conviction of sin and I was arguing with the Spirit of God and saying, but I go to a good church and my family are Christian people and I have a gospel preaching pastor, and all of that should be enough. And the Lord said, "But you've broken my law." And in a flash, my mind went back to that classroom and where I had stolen and taken. And listen, that's all that the law can do, is condemn you. It condemns you. Paul said it like this to the Galatian believers: the law is our schoolmaster. It's a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. And I envision in my mind some little fella getting in trouble and the teacher getting him by the ear and dragging him off to his judgment. That's what the law does. The law hauls me up short before the Lord. Notice what it says here. They're under the law. Notice it says that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Do you know what the law does? I believe it was Oliver B. Green who said that the law is a mouth stopper, not a heart opener. That it silences us. It removes every excuse. It makes me have to stand there and say, I've got nothing to plead. I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. The purpose of the law is to convince me of my guilt before God. But then notice this as we read on. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. How do I know what sin is? By the law. You know, if you're driving down the road and you don't see a speed limit sign for 100-some miles, you're really not sure about the law. I know there's an understood law in for county and all that business. I get that. But for arguing purposes, if you get pulled over in that 100-mile span, you, with a good argument on good ground, can say, I didn't see it posted. Be like somebody pulling up, though, and I saw someone the other day got pulled over right in front of a speed limit sign. And they must have been arguing because the trooper was going. You're sitting there. And I mean, if it says 55 and you're sitting there and you've broken the law, you're guilty. And is that not the purpose of God's law? It takes me by the hand, it leads me to the truth, and it says guilty. No argument, no plea, no excuse. We're guilty. And if everyone's honest, we all have to admit our own guilt and acknowledge that the law hauls us up short and before God we're condemned. That's the operation of grace. You see, grace begins through the condemnation of the law. And how foolish it is to try to preach the grace of God without understanding the condemnation of the law. Because if you don't see your guilt, you're not going to appreciate God's grace. I met the pastor who pastored the church where John Bunyan pastored several hundred years ago. And I remember him talking about illustrating this in this way. He was an insulin-dependent diabetic. And he carried with him, he had in his suit coat, he had his insulin shot. And he pulled that syringe out and he got down among about 40 preachers there in Western North Carolina, and he walked around and said, who would like a shot of insulin? And he's walking up and down, and you know, we're thinking, this Englishman's lost his mind. And he said, "You, this will really help you. I mean, you don't know the value of this thing." And finally he stopped and he said, but wait. The problem is, he said, you don't have the disease, or maybe you have the disease and you don't know you have the disease. And you cannot appreciate the value of the cure if you don't understand the workings of the disease. And I think when we tell people, well, just believe and be saved, just trust Jesus and everything will be wonderful, if you don't tell them why, the how don't make no sense. Why would you want grace if you don't feel guilt? Someone said that the law of God gives occasion and opportunity for the grace of God to do its work. And when I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I'll tell you something, that's why that we have suffered so in this country from a diluted gospel that offers a cure without reminding people of the curse. Because there's no cure unless you're convinced of the curse. And of course, that is the work and ministry of the blessed Spirit of God. He convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. You and I can manipulate a conversion or bring about a profession, but only God in mercy can do the work of regeneration when He saves a sinner from their sin. And it begins in condemnation. It begins understanding, I am guilty before God. Have you ever been brought there? I was quite young when God saved me, but I was under conviction. I remember the Lord stopping my mouth. All of my arguments came vain. There was nothing I could offer. Church membership, Sunday school all my life to that point. Good church, good parents, all that stuff just was silenced under the guilt of the law of God. I had only one plea: have mercy. And that's when we come to the next part of this, as we see the operation of grace. Following condemnation comes conversion. And look how it comes. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. If I can put it like this, righteousness is heaven's currency. And you'll never do business with heaven till you have righteousness. My mother and dad visited us in Canada, and I took Dad to the grocery store. He wanted something particular, I forget. And this particular store at that time would take certain amounts of American money. And I remember Dad being given the Canadian money in exchange. And he said, "That looks like play money." And he made a big deal about it. He just kept going on. That looks fake, he said. It looks like Monopoly money. And the lady standing there at the cash, she just kept listing. She was very gracious. And finally she said, "Sir, if you want to buy things in this country, you better have that money rather than yours. This is the currency that's recognized." Now, friend, you and I can make all the arguments we wish, but in heaven there's only one currency recognized, and that is righteousness. And without which there's no dealings with heaven. But aren't you glad? You say, "But preacher, I don't have any." But I'll tell you, God in Jesus Christ provided it. There is a righteousness that's available in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, look in verse 22, he makes it clear that it's unto all and upon all them that believe. Now I like this, for there's no difference. We often like to categorize sinners. God doesn't. It's upon all. Unto all. God saved me when I was 8. I know, Brother Lee, God saved you much later in life. As an adult man, and towards the end of your career even, as an officer, God saved you. And look, that grace, the same grace that it took to save me is the same grace it took to save him. It's a grace that comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's completely apart from the law. It's completely apart from the works of man. Again, it's unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The old maritime preachers used to say, "We're all in a boat and she's sinking fast." Same boat. Same boat. The only rescue is Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, brother, sister, know this. That all have sinned, yes, but there is salvation provided in the person of Jesus Christ. We're talking about a conversion here. And then quickly, look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely. That word justified is a legal term, a declaration of righteousness. Not just simply a covering of the crime sheet, but a removal of the whole record. A righteousness, again, that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it comes freely by His grace. There's no cost. There's no price. It's free. It's free. Folks, either it's by grace or it's by works. It can't be both. You can't mix the two. And from the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the devil has sought to try to marry the two of works and faith. And it can't be done. The Bible talks about it being a gift. You know, I was reading this morning in John chapter number 4 about the woman at the well. And that woman at the well, when Jesus spoke to her, said, "If thou hadst known the gift of God, and who it is that speaketh with thee. Then you would have asked of the water of life. And he said, I would have given you the water of life freely. But if you had known the gift, have you noticed that salvation is always described in terms of a gift? For the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. But the gift, why is it called a gift? I'll tell you why. Because it's of grace. And if it's of any other origin or of any other nature, then my friend, it's not by grace. We're saved by the grace of God. It's a gift. You say, but preacher, I've got to pray the right prayer. Please tell me which prayer is the right prayer. I've got to cry. I've got to do this and that and the other. And we make our long legal list of all the things I've got to do. My Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a free gift that God gives out. It's by the grace of God. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. I'll never deserve it, never be able to earn it. But God in mercy freely gives that gift. John chapter number 8, the woman taken in adultery. Here's a beautiful picture of law and grace in the same place. The law of God drug her in and threw her down at His feet and said, stone her, she deserves it. And by the way, she did according to the law. Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's grace. The law drug her in guilty and said, kill her. But the grace of God stepped in and said, forgive her. I'll forgive her. I'll save her. And my friend, I want you to know something, that God's grace will reach down to the lowest depth and save the worst of sinners. Again, justified freely by His grace. What I was, listen closely, what I was, I'll never be. Either that's what it says or it's not. Oh, but I tell you, that Andy Bishop, I know some things about him. Well, I do. No. But there's grace. I love what Romans, is it 7, says, but where grace, or where sin doth abound. Grace doth what? Much more. Much more. The only answer for man's sin is the grace of God. The grace of God that's freely, freely bestowed. Now, let's quickly look at this conclusion. Verse 27 and 8. He asked a question we need to really think about. Where is boasting then? Where is it? Who can brag on what the Lord has done? Where's boasting? Can you boast? Can I boast? Can anyone say, look at what I have done or been or who I am or look at me as opposed to look at anybody else. Where is boasting then? The Bible says it's excluded. It's utterly ridiculous. It's cut away. It's removed. It's impossible. By what law? Of works? Now listen, if God saved you because you're a fairly good person, then that means that a fairly bad person may not be able to be saved. And that you might be better than another. But have you noticed what the law does? The law makes the ground level for all men. And it hauls us all up short, makes us all need God and grace. And He makes it very clear here that this boasting is excluded by the law of faith. That's the only time that phrase is used in the New Testament. The law of faith. What's the law of faith? May I submit this? It's grace. It's the grace of God. The grace of God says, I can't boast of anything. The grace of God says, I can't brag about anything. The grace of God says, I have nothing to brag about. All I have to do is bow my head and say, it's the grace of God. I'm saved by grace. The Lord Jesus and His mercy. I owe it all to Him. By the way, we'll all sing the same song in heaven. We're here by grace. By the grace of God. You'll not have. I think we've fashioned in our minds a thinking, or at least a theology, that thinks heaven's going to be graded or there's going to be levels. I remember when I first went to high school, I was scared to death. I'd heard all the stories about what they did to freshmen in high school. You remember that? Remember those days? And boy, it was terrible. You know why? Because you were on the bottom rung of that thing. And if you survived, you climbed the ladder a little bit. I got news for you. There's no grading in heaven. There's sinners there who've been saved by the marvelous grace of God. Period. There's not going to be a level up here. There's not going to be an independent Baptist group over here. There's not going to be a little circle over here. Beloved, we'll all be there around the feet of the Lord Jesus that was pierced with nails. His blood was shed so that we could be saved. No one else will be there except those who are saved by grace. Thank God for His grace. The gratitude that His grace is deserving of. In verse 28, therefore we conclude, here's the conclusion, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's all by faith, through the grace of God, that a person gets saved. You say, but preacher, you mean me? Do you mean that I could be saved? Do you really mean, you don't know me, you don't know my past, you don't know my history, you don't know where I've been. Here's what I do know, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That means He can save you, friend. No matter who you are, I don't ever have to fear. Listen, no sinner need fear, grace will not reach them. God's made a way. Now, if you reject Christ, you reject grace. If you turn from Christ, you best fear, for there's no other remedy, there's no other solution. If you turn and say, well, I'll think about it, or I'll take some other way, or I'll figure out some other way. Know this, there is no other way. Jesus said clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Fear that you seek some other way, save the way of grace. But oh, my friend, you come acknowledging your sin and your need for a Savior. Know this. There's no grace withheld on the guilty who call out for mercy. He don't hold it back and say, well, let me think about it. He don't hold it back and say, well, you don't measure quite up. He don't stop and say, well, it's not available to you. It's available unto all and upon all. Know this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, there's grace for you, dear sinner, and you can be saved by God's amazing grace. Some folks think they're going to get in through the church door. The church door leads to hell. Some think they're going to get through the moral door. The moral door leads to hell. Some think they're going to get through the generosity door. They're generous. I used to visit with a dear man who, every time I said, sir, are you a Christian? Are you saved? He said, I support, I think at that time, nearly 20 little orphans in some far country. And he said, I provide food and clothing for them month by month. And I said, that's a wonderful thing, but that'll never answer for your sin. The door of generosity opens and ends in hell. There's only one door. That door is the door of grace that swings upon the hinges of Calvary that opens in the person of Jesus Christ. And my friend, no soul who comes to Him will be rejected or cast out. He saves to the uttermost. Isn't that good news? Oh, friend, grace. When we look at it in sharp contrast to the law of God, it becomes so precious. Someone said, well, if you preach the full grace of God, it'll make man want to do as he pleases. And may I say to you that the grace of God will change who a man wants to please. For if you understand grace, you understand He paid a debt that He didn't owe. My friend, your debt was so great and mine was so great that I couldn't pay it nor do anything, but I came to Him for mercy. And the declaration from His lips, forgiven. That's grace. If you go to the law, you'll be condemned. But if you go to the Lord Jesus, you'll be converted. The gospel is a gospel of grace. And to understand grace, we got to start where God does, and He starts in Jesus Christ and in the great work of salvation. I wonder sometimes if our confusion over what grace is because we've not tasted the grace of God in our own lives. Not every man who says, "Lord, Lord," He said, will enter in. There will be some who they'll hear, "Depart, I never knew you." I'm not saved because I'm a good Baptist or a member of this church or any other church. I'm saved by God's amazing grace. And upon believing on the Lord Jesus and His finished work on Calvary, where He shed His blood to pay my sin, died on that cross, was buried and rose again the third day, trusting in what He did, it is there I found salvation. In Him, not a prayer, but a person. And my friend, if you're sitting here listening to this broadcast and you've never been saved, I've got good news for you. You're on this side of the dirt, and there's an opportunity of grace extended. You can be born again. You can trust Him. It's not a religious formality. A man can get saved, a woman can get saved, a boy, a girl can get saved. Quite frankly, anywhere they are. You can be on the side of the road, a hospital room, in your living room. You can be in this church house. You can sit in the pew. You can stand in the parking lot. You can kneel in an altar. It's not the posture of your body. It's the condition of your heart. He'll save you. Cry out to Him. Don't wait. Don't wait. And dear Christian, don't let self-righteousness fill you with a sense that you deserve what God's done for you. Recognize this. You, like I, would be in hell were it not for grace. And you, like I, would be in hell for all of eternity when we leave this world in death if it weren't for the grace of God. Jesus paid it all, the hymn writer said. All to Him I owe. I owe Him everything. I'm a debtor. Paul said, "I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor because of grace." Would you stand with me, please?